We're going to talk about persevering. Somebody say persevering. In the providence of God. Say that line too. Kind of messed up how you should say it. All right, let's say it all together on the count of three. One, two, three. Persevering in the providence of God. And I am excited to get to this moment in the book of Esther. So if you've got a Bible, I would invite you to open it up. Or if you've got a smartphone Bible, you know, you're slightly less spiritual than the rest of us. You got a smartphone Bible. It's okay, we're the church for you, the slightly less spiritual people. Take out your smartphone Bible. I know I said I would stop teasing you about that. At any of our locations, if it's too dark for you to read, I'm doing this on the fly. If it's too dark for you to read a paper Bible, it's very disingenuous for me to say, take out a paper Bible. And you can't read it because we keep it so dark. If it's too dark, just raise your hand so that our sound people and our lighting people can see. I know it's not too dark here. It's nice and bright. Because I do want you to take a paper Bible with you. I want you to mark it up. I want you to have it with you. One of my greatest prideful moments as a father, you know, there is good pride. You can take pride in some things that are good, right? And I'll never forget my son was getting dressed and ready for work at Chick-fil-A, going off to serve the Lord's chicken. And I'll never forget that he was on the way out the door to go to work and he had a Bible under his arm. I said, what are you bringing a Bible to Chick-fil-A for? And he said, oh, I read it on my breaks. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. I never did that when I was a teenager. I was too scared, to be honest with you. But praise God to see that happen. So have yourself a paper Bible. Make a statement. The bigger the Bible, the more godly the saint. Okay? So if Esther chapter 3 and 4, and I'm not going to stand for the reading today because there's just so much to read about this, and we're going to have a lot of text on the screen. Now, we've got a game plan for January. All locations, listen up, a seven-day fast. Where is our faith? At the end of January, January 23rd, that's a Tuesday, to January 30th. So lunch Tuesday the 30th would be your last regular meal. If this is your first fast, don't do it. Don't do it. Do like one day, then eat, and then maybe eat for a couple days, then do it again for another day, then come to First Tuesday. That's your first time. But for those of you who have been with us for long enough, you know the routine. And we do this every year. We usually do three, but we're doing seven. And I would do, if it was maybe your second fast, I would maybe do 4 days of Daniel fast, which is basically just being a vegan. And then 3 days of straight fasting, which is water and juice, no coffee. God help us all. Now, we've got so many vegans in this church, I don't know what's going on. The Bible says, get up, Peter, kill, eat, amen. I like that part about kill, amen. So, for the vegans in our church, you should be doing the straight fast all 7 days. That's giving something up, okay? Or maybe just do your least favorite vegetable for the first 4 days. So Brussels sprouts for 4 days and then nothing. But why are we doing this? Because God is going to do great things in our church. He already is doing great things and we want to be ready for it. We want to pray. We want to fast. We want to put God first at the end of our first month of the year. And the reason why is because I believe in the providential work of God. What does providence mean? Here's what it means. If you were here last week or watched online because of the snow, this is what I said to you. Providence means that God is working no matter what the... Does anybody remember? This is why I preach every week. This is why, right here, okay? God is working no matter what the world is doing. So I don't know what's going on in your world, but I am here to tell you with 100% confidence that God is what? Working. He's working, and he's working, the scripture says, for the good. Somebody say good. For the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and who are predestined. I believe in predestination. I absolutely do. It's a biblical doctrine. But so often we minimize that glorious doctrine to be one stupid phrase from some armchair theologian that goes like this, once saved, always saved. I hate that line. I believe in predestination like this, the way the Bible says, that we are called and predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So it is once saved at the beginning, but then continually being re-saved and saved more and saved again so that we become what God wanted us to become. And what God wanted us to become is not a better version of ourselves, but somebody who looks much more like Jesus by the time we get to heaven. That's what God wants for you. I don't know what your New Year's resolution is, but God's New Year's resolution is the same every year. Become more like my son. That's what it is. And the way that he does that, many times, and you're not going to like this part of this series, is problems. So that's why it's called persevering. And it sounds like a contradiction in terms, persevering through the promises of God. Well, if all things are working together for good, and God is on my side, and God's, but doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. And every good story, this is true, every good story has problems. Now, there are two writers in Hollywood that are probably well-known to a subset of our population in all of our locations. Their names are Matt Stone and Trey Parker. What did they write? What do they write for? They write for South Park. Nobody wants to say it. You're all ashamed to say that. Say that name in church. I understand. It's a raunchy show. Okay, so they are the South Park writers. They went to New York University, NYU, many years ago, and they gave a talk on how to tell good stories. And I don't know which one said it, but one of them said it. If your story and the scenes in your story is connected by the words "and then," your story is, and he used an expletive, your story is terrible. If your story goes "and then" between movements, your story is terrible. Nobody wants to watch. Nobody wants to watch. So if your story is, he was born, and then he grew up, and then he went to school, and then he met a girl, and then he got married, and then he had babies, and then he moved to a country house, and then he built a fence, white picket fence, and then he got dogs, and then he got a couple of cats, and then he retired, and then he moved to Florida or Arizona, and then he started to play golf, and then he died. Stupid story nobody wants to pay attention to. The key to every good story is two different words. Well, one's similar, but let's change one of the words. And here's what they said. But then. The key to every great story is a lot of but thens. And if you want to interest people in paying attention to what you're talking about, you got to shift the story up. You got to make things change, happen, and unexpected things occur instead of just the expected things occurring. Now, this is why it's a good story. Raise your hand if you've ever had something happen that you didn't expect and didn't want. And everybody can relate. That's why it's a good story. We have come in Esther chapter 3 to the but then of the moment. Because the story starts with this precious, beautiful, beautiful Jewish girl named Esther who goes from no one to the queen of Persia, the greatest empire at that time in the history of the world. And she's in the palace, and she's celebrated, and she's given beauty treatments, and she's just living it up. She's just the belle of the ball. She's everything every little girl dreams of being, at least on the outside. And it's a beautiful beginning, but then it turns very dark in chapter 3. And here's what I want you to write down in your notes, because it happens to you, it happens to Esther, it happens to Mordecai in this chapter. Write this down. Life often shifts from beautiful to battleful. You start your life and things are so promising, but then you find the girl, you find the guy, you get married, but then you have children, you start to raise them, they're so precious, they're so cute, you send them off to school, but then you have plans as to where you're going to live, where you're going to move, how you're going to do life, but then. You finally get the job that you have always wanted. You move into the office. They actually have your name engraved on something. It's the first time you've ever seen your name engraved on something. I mean, it was on your high school diploma and your college degree, but that was just in ink. Come on, somebody. There's something special to having your name engraved somewhere. And you move into the office and you think, I'm finally here. But then you meet the guy in the office next door. Amen. Something always kind of shifts. And that's what happens in Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says, sometime later. That's the Bible's way of saying, but then. Here she is living it up, belle of the ball, beautiful Queen Esther on the throne. Mordecai doing his business, working for the king, sniffing out assassination plots. Everything's looking good. But then, King Xerxes promoted, what's the name? Haman, the son of, what's the next name? I just did that to torture you. Hamadatha. But this one I want you to circle, the Agagite. Now some of you might say, what the heck is an Agagite? Did Popeye come up with that word? Agagite. It sounds like they asked Popeye, what should we call him? Agagite. It says, Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite, who is promoted over all the other nobles. The Bible says there was a command from the king. Everybody's got to bow down. You walking down the street, Haman walking down the street, you got to, Haman, oh, all hail Haman. It's amazing how this works. And there's a guy named Mordecai. We know this. This is Esther's cousin. He refuses to bow. And it just really peeves Haman. And he finds out, this is a key part of the story. Haman finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. And he just goes apoplectic. And he starts to think about, how can I not just kill Mordecai? Listen to this. It's in the text. You can read it for yourself. How can I kill every single Jew in the entire empire? Okay, here's how it goes, everybody. Ready? Haman, Hitler, Hamas. Nothing new under the sun. And so the plot thickens. Everything looks so good, but then the exact wrong character gets promoted. I wonder, where has that happened in your life? The exact wrong person gets the job. The exact wrong person moves into the neighborhood. The exact wrong person is your relative. The exact wrong person. Okay, that's life, and this is what makes for great stories. Because here's the history of the story that the book of Esther doesn't tell you, and this is what I love about the Bible. You can dig into the Bible, and you can find so many cool connections that it just starts to come alive. And the Bible tells us that he is a Haman, this hater of the Jews, is an Agagite. Well, the Agagites come from a guy named Agag. Agag led or was the king of a people called the Amalekites. The Bible has some funky names for people. And the Amalekites were an ancient nomadic group of people who lived in the southern portion of Israel, the Negev. And when Israel came out of Egypt from slavery, here they are, this ragtag bunch of former slaves who were barely, you know, they barely have clothes on. They're just free at last, free at last. They're on their way into the promise. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, the Amalekites, these hateful people, come out and attack them with weapons. And God says, I need you to fight now. I know you've been freed from slavery, but I need you to fight. Hey, Christian, Jesus Christ frees you from sin, but you still got to fight. So they come out of Egypt, and they got to start fighting right away. And this is a great story in the Bible. Some of you know this story. I've preached this text before, Exodus chapter 17. Moses goes up on the mountain, and he raises his hands to God. And as long as Moses' hands are up, Joshua fighting the battle against the Amalekites wins. But whenever Moses puts his hands down, Joshua starts to lose. So Aaron and Hur come up on the right and left of Moses, and you have this beautiful picture of the cross, really. You have this beautiful picture of Jesus is up in heaven. His hands are lifted. He has interceded for us. He has given us the victory, and we can fight the battle in our lives, not because we're strong, but because he's strong through us. And the scripture says that Joshua totally defeats the Amalekites, but they still live on after this. And the Lord gives them a reminder in Exodus chapter 17, 16. It says, the Lord will have war with who? Amalek, from generation to generation. This is going to go on for some time, God says. Fast forward a couple more centuries, and there's a king on the throne of Israel, and his name is Saul. And Saul, if you remember from last week, I told you this about Mordecai. Saul is the son of Kish. Mordecai comes from Kish, the Bible says, in Esther, from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul is given a command by Samuel, the prophet. He says, Saul, you want to be king? You got to fight for the people. That's what kings do. They protect the people. They fight for the people. So you got to go to war. You got to go to war against adversary number one, the Amalekites. They're rearing their ugly head again. So he does. And here's what God says to Saul through Samuel. He says, you need to thoroughly destroy them. Wipe them out. Now, I don't have time to explain the justification of holy war. That's for another conversation. But this is what God says to Saul. And he's supposed to wipe them out completely. And so Saul goes to battle. That's the mandate, wipe them out completely. And he goes in, and he wins. He wins the war. But he doesn't obey the Lord. He spares the best of the sheep and the goats. And the scripture says, and he took, this is in 1 Samuel 15, 8. Look what it says. And he took, who? Agag. Say it proud, it's on the screen. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What was Saul thinking? He was thinking like a king. He was thinking like a human king. I'm going to take this king as my trophy of victory, and I'm going to show the nation that I'm really cool and I'm really powerful, and look at me, I got this king in my possession now. But what was God's command? Kill him. He didn't kill him. And as a result, some descendants of this guy named Agag, this ancient historical rival of Israel, survive and trickle down effect generation after generation. And Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, is thoroughly ticked off because Mordecai, from the family of Saul's tribe, won't bow down to him. See how the Bible comes together? See how this, isn't this cool? And it doesn't spell that out for you. You got to do some research to find the stuff out. And all of this means something for us. All of this means something for us. And it's what I want to talk to you about when it comes to the battles in your life. And I want you to write 3 points down about the battles. And then I'm going to give you 3 solutions. So 3 realities about your battle. Number one, my battles are the result of a cosmic conflict that started long before me. Every temptation that you feel, every failure of your life, every difficult, challenging relationship, every failure of someone who you should have trusted and they didn't prove trustworthy. I'm talking about life, friend. I'm talking about life on planet Earth. Does anybody familiar with this? It's hard. There's frustration. There's animosity. There's division. You look at our country. You look at our crazy world. It is just filled with hate and violence. I mean, this nation could not possibly be more blessed, and yet we're more hateful and at each other's throats than ever before. We got divisions giving birth to divisions. We got racial division, we got age division, we got gender division, and then in the middle, we got all kinds of people who don't even know their gender. We got moms against kids and kids against moms. We got all this stuff. Where does this come from? There's an ancient conflict that started. Just, listen to this very carefully, just like Saul failed to fully obey God. And like a rock dropped in a pond, the ripples went all the way down to the time of Esther. So too, Adam failed to obey God. And like ripples have come all the way down through the history of humanity to you. Now, I am not in the business of giving you an excuse for why things happen to you or, you know, pastoring into you a victim mentality. That's not what this church is about. If you know my preaching at all, I hate victimhood. And this is why I hate victimhood. Are you ready for it? Because Saul failed. And David failed. And then Solomon failed. And Rehoboam failed. And Asa failed. And I know these kings, but I don't know after that. And all these other kings with all these other names, all the other Azariahs and Asas and Jeroboams and Rehoboams and all the other Boam boys. They all failed. And your president will fail. And your senator will fail. And your governor will fail. And your mom will fail. And your dad will fail. But my Bible tells me that there's somebody who didn't fail. There's somebody who crushed our enemy's head. And his name is Jesus. That's why we're not victims. But it doesn't mean we're not called to fight. The Bible pronounces the gospel of our salvation in the third chapter of the Bible. It's right there in chapter 3. Here's what God says to Adam on the heels of his failure. He says, I will put enmity between you. He's talking to the serpent here. Between you, the serpent, and who? The woman. By the way, you're all sons and daughters of Eve. I don't care your skin color. You're a daughter of Eve. Okay, don't let the university come in and infect that nonsense of all races, all these races. We're not a bunch of races. We're one race. We're one race with different pigmentation. Got it? I mean, enough. This is all programmed from the halls of power to get us hating each other. We're one race, the Bible says. And so there's enmity. Circle enmity in your notes because that's just another name for animosity. Another word for, you know, antagonism. Between you, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring, the devil's offspring, and whose offspring? Her offspring. Now, the word is singular. He, the Bible says, her offspring shall crush or bruise your head, and you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. At the cross, the serpent, Satan, bruised the heel of Jesus. Where did they put the nails? Hands and feet. At the cross, the serpent bruised the offspring of Eve in his heel. But at the resurrection, Jesus came out of that grave and he saw that serpent slithering by and he said, I now have the keys of hell and death and I have lived and died and I'm alive forevermore. And he crushed the serpent's head for you and for me. But it doesn't mean we're not going to fight. This is why Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, so there you go. There you have it right there. We're not fighting against people. If your battle's against people, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you think your mom's a problem, you've got the wrong idea. If you think other people, non-believers are the problem, atheists are not our problem. Mm-mm. Secularists are not our problem. They're just following the prince of the power of the air. They're just following their leader, the devil. And by God's grace, we have the power of the gospel to preach to them and hopefully bring them over to our side. Amen. But we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we have got a fight to fight. I want you to understand this. And it's a serious, serious fight. Number two, my enemy wants to consume me. He's not playing games, friend. The devil is not your friend. The devil does not offer you anything good. He wants to destroy you. That is what Haman wanted to do with the Jews. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Esther chapter 3. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down to him or show him respect, he was filled with rage. And then verse 6 says, he had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided that it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout all the empire of Xerxes. And so he goes and he finagles this idea, and he comes up with this law, and he says, listen, King, I want you to put this law on the books. And here's what he says in verse 9. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed, and I will give, look at this sum, 10,000 talents. That sum is a ridiculously large sum of money. He says 10,000 talents of silver in the government to the government administrators to be deposited into the royal treasury. And what I'm just highlighting here is he's willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing to pay whatever the price to completely destroy the people who belong to God. Did you hear that? Because it's not about Haman. It's about the devil and it's about you. The devil will pay whatever price it takes. He will do whatever work is required. He will commit. He is committed to this cause until your dying day. He will come at you when you're young. He will come at you when you're old. He comes at you if you're a man or a woman, a child or a grandpa. He will come at you no matter your skill level, your degrees, your studies, your schooling, your nationality. He doesn't care what this world thinks about you. He's coming for you, and he will use whatever it takes and the powers of this world to thoroughly destroy you. And all that he needs is for you to be ignorant of it. That's it. Verse 13 says, listen, why don't you make this announcement? We'll send letters to the couriers of all the kings and provinces to kill, destroy, annihilate the Jews, young, old, women, children. One day, the 13th day of the 12th month. By the way, that was the day before Passover. The day before Passover. How many know what happened the day before Passover the first time? The Jews were on the brink of extinction then, and God brought them out through the death of the firstborn. Amen, somebody. This is all about our gospel of Jesus Christ as well. We were on the brink. We were lost. We were undone. We had no hope. But God brought us out through the death of the firstborn, not of man, but of God. And through his blood, we are redeemed and set free. Amen, somebody. So this announcement goes through on the 13th day of the 13th month. And in one day, all the people of Israel were to be killed, annihilated, and destroyed. And then they were going to plunder their goods. And I just thought about this. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus talks about this regarding you. In John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come to give you life. Abundant life. Think about the fact, too. Just let's back up in the text. Beep, 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 beep. John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Yeah, you stop at the first one. No, steal. First is the first one. The first, there's like three, and then the first one is that one. Okay, so the first one is he comes only to. Why would the devil want to steal? Do you know why? Because you got something he wants. Real quick, seven things that he wants to steal from you. These are not on the notes, but I just wanted to give them to you. Number one, he wants to steal the image of God from you. You're made in the image of God. And all humans, I don't care your beliefs right now. This applies to you. These first two apply to every human being. You don't even have to be a Christian. The devil wants to steal this from you. The image of God. You're made in God's image. You don't need to be saved to be made in God's image. And now let me get political. Because political is a way for people to shut preachers up. That term. Don't preach politics. Well, it affects you. And all this transgender nonsense is the devil's tool to radically confuse our children, divide them from their parents, and ultimately cause them to commit suicide. He hates the image of God. Do you know why? Because the image of God in you represents the authority that he rebelled against in heaven. You are a threat just by being born. The second thing he wants to steal is the love of God from you. He wants to steal the love of God from you. God loves the world, the Bible says, John 3:16. Even if you're not a Christian, did you know that God loves you? The Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not up there with thunderbolts waiting to strike you. That is an image from some cartoon somewhere. God loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to come home to his family. If you resist him, there's nothing he does to stop you sometimes. Sometimes he changes our will, though. But people who resist him are resisting the love of God. Now, number three, these are for Christians only. He wants to steal the fullness of God from you. He wants to steal the Holy Spirit. Now, he can't take him out of you, but he can get you involved in things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Number four, he wants to steal the power of God in you. Do you understand, Christian, that you've got the power of God in your life? You need to understand it. Number five, he wants to steal God's guidance from you. He wants to get you confused. He wants you to get your eyes out of this and onto all kinds of other nonsense in this world. Number six, he wants to steal the victory that God has for you. You have victory in you in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. And the last thing he wants to steal from you is your position in God. The Bible says that we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden in Christ with God. Do you understand that you are hid in the presence of the Lord? You are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, that the devil ultimately cannot touch you. He can whisper to you. He can talk to you. He can lie to you. He can get you convinced that he's won and you're over and it's all done for you. But I got news for you. He doesn't speak the truth. He's always lying to you. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes to set you free from the lies of the enemy. But all I said a little while ago, and I want to repeat so that you understand, all that the enemy needs from you is passivity. Number three, my enemy wants me passive in this battle. Now let me unpack this so that you're getting it. Your marriage is frustrated right now because the devil is coming for you. You can see all the counselors that you want, but unless you fight the spiritual battle, You're fighting a losing battle. Parents, I'm begging you to understand that the devil is coming for your children. And all he needs you to do is not take this serious. That's all he needs. Because if you are haphazard about it, he'll put all his military armament targeted on your kid's head and fill that kid with all kinds of nonsense and lies and mistruths, and he will dominate that kid's life. You gotta watch out. Parents, you gotta be the guardian at the gate with what your kids are letting come into their eyes. This is a battle. This is a fight. Because I'm telling you, this is why we're starting a school. We were having a meeting about it. We got a great team putting the school together. And my plan is for schools wherever we have churches, and that's down the road. But we were talking about we're looking at hiring teachers, and already the scuttlebutt on the street is that there's teachers in the public schools who are interested in working for our school because they're sick and tired of all the garbage. I had to PG it up there. They're sick and tired of all the garbage they gotta force down these kids' throat. There is a hunger for truth in this country like I've never seen before. And ladies and gentlemen, we got the truth, and the truth's name is Jesus. But if you don't take it seriously, you're like a sitting duck for the enemy. Some of you negotiate with your kids about going to church. There's no negotiation. Some of you decide last minute before you come, should we go? I don't know. I'm feeling a little, I don't know, slightly nauseous, 10%. Let's take today off. No, friend, it's a fight to the end of your life against a real enemy who wants to take ownership of your children. What does Paul say to Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. And hence there is a crown of righteousness awaiting for me in heaven. And not just for me, but for everybody who loves his appearing. We got to fight. Don't be passive. Don't be have out. Jump in. Because this is serious. So the Bible says that there's two very passive people. And if you just want a picture of passivity, here's number one, Xerxes. The Bible says that Xerxes just takes the ring. He just gives him the ring off of his finger, says, go ahead, you do whatever you want to do with all the people. And if this bozo had spent 30 seconds investigating Haman's plot, he would have realized that it was coming for his wife. How many husbands need to start being men in their home and realize that God has put you, husbands are the head of the wife. And everybody takes that so negatively. And I understand why. The reason why is because you got on, I don't know if I should say it. You got an ass. You got an ass instead of a head over you. And it's time to be a head man. Stop being an ass and start being a man. And get serious about what God has put into your life. I'm so sorry, we can edit this video later. But we need men to be men, strong, mighty men of God who will pray over their homes and for their children and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You gotta fight this fight. We got guests in town from for this child dedication. I'm so sorry. I'm not usually this angry at the devil, but you came on a perfect Sunday to do some battle in your own family. What a moron Xerxes is. He represents the passivity of Adam. The Bible says that Eve was having the conversation with the serpent, and she finally took the fruit, and she gave it to the man, and the Bible says he was with her the whole time. He should have guarded that garden. He should have stomped on that devil. He should have told that serpent, shut up. This is my bride. Get away from her. He didn't do what he did. He didn't do what he should have done. And as a result, we're dealing with the consequences. But again, our true Adam, the second Adam, the Bible calls him, Jesus Christ, stomped that devil down. He's your true husband. He's your true leader. He's your true king. And you've got authority in him to fight. But there's someone else that's passive, and her name is Esther. And the Bible says that Mordecai learned in chapter 4, Mordecai learned about all that is done. He put on sackcloth. He started to mourn. Verse 3, as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among all the Jews. They fasted, wept, wailed. Verse 5, Esther sent for Hathach. The Bible says she said, listen, go find out from Mordecai. What's going on? She didn't even know. Some of you don't even know. Some of you don't even know that this is going on. Some of this is like a light bulb's going off today. That's why I'm so miserable. Yes. That's why you're depressed. Young people, that's why you're anxious. Don't let this culture tell you that it's some kind of chemical imbalance so that you can forever be a victim and subservient to the pharmaceutical industrial complex that wants to sell you pills for the rest of your life. There is a devil coming for you. And here's Esther. She's in the palace, and she's just, Mordecai's upset. I wonder what it could be. Do you know why? 12 months of beauty treatment and pampering made this girl soft. Okay, now I've picked on the men. Ladies, fair play. You can get so caught up in your Instagram, in your beauty, in trying to keep up with the Kardashians, or act like some other lunatic on television, that you don't even realize the battle's coming for you. Write this down. The pleasures of this world can make me ignorant of the battle in the unseen world. Esther was getting manis and pedis every single morning. Every single morning. Getting her hair done. Getting her, you know, her skin tightened. Facials. Getting her exfoliants going on. And there was a death sentence over her stinking head. There's a death sentence over your head. Whether you believe it or not, it's coming for you. You got to fight this fight. So Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai says, look, here's what's going on. And he says, explain the situation to her. And then go to the king and beg for mercy. Verse 10, she sent back this message. Verse 11, all the king's officials, even the people in the provinces, know that anyone who appears before the king in the inner court before being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out the gold scepter. And the king has not called for me for 30 days. She's going to die, and she doesn't even want to do anything. And this is the famous line from Esther's book. Verse 13, Mordecai told him to reply, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews, for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come into the kingdom. And we own this line for such a time as this. We love that little line. We put it on our coffee cups. We put it on our t-shirts. It's a rebuke. You've buried the lead, Esther. You're here not to be pretty. You're here to do business for God's people. And let me say that to you, Waters Church. You're not here to look pretty. You're here to do business for God's people. Amen. Stop worrying about what you look like on the outside. How much of this world trains us to think about what we look like on the outside? It's what's on the inside that counts. Amen. So I got three things to fight the battle well. Number one, understand that God's plan will be accomplished. This is what Mordecai says. And I'm summing up. This is the end. He says, relief will come somewhere. God's plan is going to be accomplished. Do you know that the church is going to survive no matter what? The church has survived dictators, fascists. The church has survived communism and socialism, capitalism. It's going to survive because God's word is true. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, I'm privileged to be a part of this because I know it's on the winning side. And that's what Esther's get. The first word is, it's going to happen whether you get involved or not. This idea, and I hate it when preachers do this. They say, they act like they sound like the world. Oh, don't you realize that you're one of a kind and there's nobody like you and nobody could do what God has called you to do. And if you don't do it, then God's up a creek. No, 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 no. If I wasn't preaching to you right now, somebody else would be, because God's going to build his church. It's not about me. It's about him. And so you got to understand that your place is a place of privilege, a place of opportunity that God has given to you. Number two, I must take action. I can't just sit around on my hands. I got to fight. He says, go to the king and beg his favor. Plead. That's your job. Go to God. Plead. Beg. Call out. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 that you should always ought pray and not give up. And he talked about a widow who went to a king who didn't care about God and didn't care about man. And she said to him, give me justice against my adversary. And day and night, and day and night. And for weeks, this woman called out to that judge and said, give me justice. And Jesus says, listen to the unjust judge. He finally gave in even though he didn't care about her. How much more will your father give in to those who call out to him day and night? You may not have seen the deliverance yet. You may not see the promise coming true right now. But God is still working in spite of what the world is doing. And his providence will prevail in the end. But you got to do something. Some of you got a mess in your finances. Can I just add one little qualifier here? Your finances don't get fixed by you praying. You got to do something. And I got a series on money coming up, and I pray to God you don't scatter because I'm talking about money. But you can fix it, but you got to do what God says. And I know some of you are like, oh, tithing. More than that. We got a couple in this church, Ed and Kathy Mather. They came to us 14 years ago, broke, about to lose their house, divorced, and be homeless. They came to our church. They took financial peace. They got their life right. They got their money right. They started doing things. Today, they give abundantly. They live well, and they serve every weekend at Waters Church. They didn't just pray about it. They did something. Number three, my actions are part of a bigger purpose. He says, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, Esther, you know, this is just the part that God has chosen for you to play. You don't have to be the main event. You don't have to do everything, but you got to do something. You're a part of a bigger purpose. I don't have to do everything, but I got to do something. Somebody say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. I don't have to do everything, but I got to do something. Say it again. I don't have to do everything, but I got to do something. What is it for you? What have you been waiting on? What have you not done? And for Esther chapter 4, it ends like this. Esther said to Mordecai, go and tell all the Jews to fast and pray. We got a fast and prayer campaign coming up at the end of the month. That's something we can do. And I believe if we do it, God will bring about great things for you and our church.